I'm thankful I'm a saint tonight, aren't you? Philippians chapter number 4. Philippians and chapter number 4 in your Bibles tonight. I trust you're awake now and alert and ready to look at God's Word this evening. Philippians chapter number 4. We're going to continue our study in this great book, great passage of Scripture we're going to look at today. Last week we looked at one verse, just verse number 4, where the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice." And we said this is a clear command of God. It is a continual command. It is a conditional command that we rejoice in the Lord. It is a constant command, and it is a ceaseless command. Nothing should hinder us, should keep us as God's people from rejoicing in Him. Today I want us, or tonight, I want us to look at verses 5 through 7. Verses 5 through 7, and we're going to look at perfect peace, the key to rejoicing. Perfect peace, the key to rejoicing. Verse number 5 of Philippians 4, the Bible says this, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." When you look at Philippians 4 and verse number 4, as we looked at last week, we think, yes, I understand. As God's people, we are to rejoice all the time. Sometimes when you're given a command, you come up with the most obvious question next. Okay, I see that I'm supposed to do this, but how can I? How can I do this in my own life? You know, I believe that there is a link between rejoicing in the Lord and between knowing the peace of God which passeth all understanding. Paul talks about this in verse number 7 when he says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Verse number 9, if you look at that verse 9, it says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Often commentators link these four verses or five verses together, 5 through 9. I'm sure you've heard, many have heard, that the outline of these three verses would be pray right, think right, and do right. Obviously, verse 6 and 7 talking about praying, verse 8 talking about thinking, and verse 9 talking about doing. And for most of the part, we'll use two of those points. We won't look at all the verses tonight. But I want us to look first at not necessarily praying right, though it is important that we pray right, but that we are right, or a state of being right. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at verse number 8, which is our thinking, and then verse number 9, which is our doing. Often the reason we don't rejoice in the Lord always is because we don't know God's perfect peace. If you think about it, if everything on the inside is all right, if I'm on the inside at rest, if on the inside I'm trusting God to take care of everything in my life, to meet every need in my life, why, it's a whole lot easier for me to rejoice in the Lord. Often, though, we get bogged down on the inside. Often we get bogged down with the pressures and the trials of life, the stresses of life, and because of that, our peace is robbed, and therefore we don't rejoice in the Lord like we ought to. I want to give us tonight some truths. I want to give you tonight some truths from verses 5 through 7 that I think will help us in this matter of rejoicing in the Lord, and will help us as we understand the link between a peace that passeth all understanding and rejoicing in God. So I want to give you five truths tonight from verse 5, 6, and 7 that I trust will be a help and a blessing to you. Number one, I want us to see this as we look at verse 5. The Bible says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." Number one, truth number one is this. Remember that God desires that your life be an example. God desires that believers' lives be an example to other people. This word moderation, the Scripture says, "Let your moderation be known unto all men." It's a difficult word to actually capture the meaning. It means forbearance or yieldedness. It corresponds to our English word graciousness, the graciousness of humility that produces the patience to endure injustice and mistreatment. It is a patient, forgiving gentleness that demonstrates itself in calmness. Now, when you think about this, you think about this verse coming right after, rejoice in the Lord. What is the first thing to go when we face difficulties? Often it is our composure. It's our calmness. It's that quiet state in our heart and in our being. That's often the first thing to go. Now, Paul says to the church at Philippi, hey, your moderation, your gentleness, your patient endurance of mistreatment or whatever needs to be known unto all men. One of the biggest ways that we can hinder our testimony in front of unsaved people or in front of saved people, that matter, is for us to, what we would call, lose it. You know how it is. One thing happens, and then another thing happens, and another thing happens, and there's a rise in our spirit, our calmness goes out the back door, and all of a sudden we find ourselves frustrated, and we find ourselves on edge, and we find our moderation gone bye-bye. It is important for us to remember that our example, especially in times of difficulty, is key. Often we respond, I can't believe this happened. I can't believe this happened to me. Or man, this thing happened again. This isn't right. This isn't fair. This isn't... People watch your life. They especially watch your life in time of difficulty. Remember a fellow by the name of Bill Corbin up in Wisconsin, who sat in on many of my institute classes, he and his wife, and they were always there, and they listened attentively. They went away on a weekend, and I got a phone call that he passed away that weekend. He was out working, and he passed away outside, and of course, the funeral was a couple days later, and another staff member and myself sang at the funeral, and sure enough, that next week, when I stood up to teach in the institute class there, she was there. She wasn't there with him, but she was there, and she was there in spirit. She was there. I mean, you could see the grace of God at work in her life. And I watched that lady. She was an older lady, but I watched her for a number of weeks, and I saw in her an example of God's grace, an example of your moderation being known to all men. She didn't know I was watching her, but I said, you know what? What a trophy of God's grace. Often we see people in situations like that. We think, how do they do it? It is important for us as God's people to remember our moderation should be known to all men. Our life is an example. I think of the passage we looked at on Wednesday a couple of weeks ago with Elijah. Elijah and the priests of Baal, they had their showdown on Mount Carmel. What did the priests of Baal do? Well, they call down, they try to call down fire, they're calling this and that. And then what? They lost it. They started cutting themselves and blood gushing and trying to do all these things. And you think, wow, what kind of God do you serve? Of course, Elijah made fun of them. Maybe your God's sleeping. Do something. And Elijah called down fire from heaven and God bless. It is important, especially when we're faced with difficulty, that we remember our lives are an example, that we remember to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, Paul said, rejoice. Truth number two, and that is this, be careful for nothing. Truth number two is remember that God does not want you to worry about anything. Let me say that again. God does not want us as His people, as His children, to worry about anything. Be anxious or be careful for nothing. The word careful there means to be pulled in different directions. Our hope pulls us in one direction. Our fear pulls us in the other. Worrying is meditating on our problems until we try to find a solution and we end up, most of the time, not finding a solution. We worry about our health. We worry about fulfilling our responsibilities. We worry about our children. We worry about finances. We worry about our safety. We worry about being about something in our lives being out of our control. We worry about all kinds of things. And sometimes if we really have the problem with worry, we worry about the fact that we worry too much. You know, I shouldn't be worrying like I'm worrying. Worrying, folks, accomplishes absolutely nothing. Now, if you would like an ulcer, or two or three, why worrying might help to accomplish that. Worrying may help, maybe if you would like to see Jesus a little bit sooner. Worrying might put you in the grave a little bit sooner. But worrying really doesn't do anything in our lives. It accomplishes absolutely nothing. As a matter of fact, worry displeases God. Think about this. One of your children come to you, or maybe one of your grandkids that are staying at your house, and your cupboards, you went out and you got food, and your cupboards and refrigerators full of food. Can you imagine a little kid, you know, walking up and down, pacing up and down in your kitchen, saying to you, I'm chubby. You say, what's the matter? What's the matter? You come over here and say, hey, I'm worried. What are you worrying about? I'm worrying about not having enough to eat. And you say, well, we just went grocery shopping. Look, here's all the food. Here's all look at the fridge. Look at all the stuff in here. Man, we even got the snacks. You know, the little Debbie cakes and ice cream. I mean, we went overboard for you. And you show the kid these things. And then after a few minutes, maybe half an hour, you find the kid pacing up and down again. You say, hey, what's the matter? Well, I'm worried. What are you worrying about? I'm worried about not having anything to eat. And you say, well, that's ridiculous. But you know what? God takes care of everything. God is our heavenly Father. Worrying accomplishes absolutely nothing. Why do we worry? We worry, we become anxious and fearful because we doubt the wisdom of God. Now, we wouldn't say it like that, but the fact is we worry because we doubt God's wisdom. Does God know what He is doing? Does God know what He's doing in my life? Is this thing the best thing for me in my life? I don't see it. I don't know that this is the best circumstance for me. God, in His wisdom, allows things into our lives for His purpose, to make us more like Jesus Christ. But we worry because we doubt His wisdom. We worry, secondly, because we doubt the power of God. Can God really work this thing out? Is God really going to take care of this situation that's impossible? Is God really going to meet my need? Is God really going to put food on my table? Is God really going to do everything that He has promised in His Word? You see, we've got the refrigerator, if you would, looking back at my illustration. We've got the Word of God full of promises. We've seen illustration upon illustration of God's power at work. Not only that, we've experienced it. You know, you remember 4 or 5 years ago, the situation was impossible? You know, I don't know what it specifically was, but you know, you faced it. It was absolutely impossible. And you said, boy, how in the world am I ever going to get through this thing? And God got you through it. His power, His grace was sufficient in that situation. We've all experienced that. But yet it's so easy to fall back into worry. We doubt God's power. Thirdly, we worry because we doubt the goodness of God. Is God really working this out for my good? The Scripture says we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. Is God working this out for my good? If God is good, then why is this thing happening? Why is it? I remember as a teen, I saw a book, or maybe I had a book. I don't think I had it. Maybe one of my siblings did or something. If God loves me, why can't I get my locker open? You know, the title, maybe you've heard that. We worry. God tells us, as His children, be anxious for nothing. Matthew chapter number 6, take no thought for the morrow. We don't have to worry about anything. We look at the birds. The birds, they don't have lots stocked up and stored up. No. God meets the needs of the birds. Behold, the grass. God takes care that the grass comes up every year. Sometimes we kind of wish it would grow a little less fast than it does. in midsummer and we have to mow the yard every other week or every week, whatever. God takes care of that. God says, take no thought. Number three, truth number three is this. Remember that God wants you to trust Him in everything. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. God wants us to trust Him in everything. Prayer is an expression of dependence. It is an expression of trust. It is prayer that brings release from fear and worry because it affirms God's sovereign control over every circumstance and that His purpose is the believer's good. We are to not worry about anything, but we are to pray about everything. What God says is this, don't you worry about anything. You give every concern, you give every question, you give every need, anything in your life, you give it to me. You come to me in prayer, but don't you worry about it. You ever give somebody an assignment? You know, if you've ever had people that work for you, you find out which ones are the faithful ones that'll carry it through and which ones you have to check on. You know, if you have chores and you give all the kids assignment, you know in your mind, well, this one will probably carry it through and this one, no, they may not. What God says is this, look, I'll take care of everything. You just don't worry about it. You let me be in charge. We've got three words here, prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. One commentator said of prayer, prayer is the general word for making requests known to God. It carries the idea of adoration, worship, and devotion. When we worry, we must see when we don't worry, we must see the majesty of God and realize that He is big enough to solve our problems. That's prayer. He said that supplication is an earnest sharing of our needs and problems. Kind of like Jesus prayed in the garden when He sweat drops of blood. A sharing, an earnest sharing of our needs. But then the Bible says this, thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is showing our appreciation for what God has done. It is being thankful for what He will do. Every one of us has problems. We'll have problems till the day God calls us home to heaven. Job said, man that is born of woman is for a few days and full of troubles, right? Every one of us will have problems. Hey, everyone, by the way, we got another message here coming, but everyone thinks that someone else's problems are less than their own problems. You ever think about that? You know, you say, oh yeah, you got it bad. I got it worse than you do, you know. But all of us are going to have problems. When problems come in our life, we have a decision to make. We can worry about them and try to solve it on our own, or we can be anxious for nothing and we can intercede and we can give that problem to the Lord. God says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to God. James 4 and verse 2. Ye have not because you ask not. We were sitting at the table just this weekend, and one of my kids made this comment. I guess they got it from me. Someone was talking about prayer, and they said, you know, the average Christian only prays 1 minute a day. You know, if you think about how much time the average Christian spends in prayer, it's not all that much. But how often do we face trials? How often do we hear bad news? How often do we face difficulty? Every time we face a difficulty, we can worry about it or we can give it to God. Which means if I am going to be careful for nothing, but in everything, I'm going to come to Him in prayer and supplication, I'm going to have to come to Him a whole lot of times throughout the day. You see, that's why, why is it that revival is so important? It is so important. Revival is simply this, personal revival. It is living in the awareness of God's presence. The Holy Spirit of God moved in when you got saved. But how often do we walk conscious of the fact that God the Holy Spirit lives in me? How often do we live conscious of the fact, the Holy Jesus said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee? Well, sometimes it's not too often. Yeah, we may have time with God in the morning and we get on our face and spend time and say, well, Lord, thank you for meeting with me. But the reality is we need to walk with God all day long. Personal revival, then, is simply living in the awareness of God's presence. It is, as believers, us communing, fellowshipping with God all the day long. That's why we can rejoice in the Lord. That's why we can know God's peace, because no burden, no trial stays with us. We give it all to Him, and He bears the burden. All right? Truth number three. It gets better. Truth number four is this. Remember, God wants to give you His perfect peace. Now, this is really mind-boggling. When we look at this, when I let all my requests be made known unto God, when I say, hey, I'm going to stop worrying and I'm going to start praying, look at what the result is. The result is, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I can know God's peace. John Phillips, in his commentary, says this: what can disturb God's peace? A rather lengthy commentary here, but I want to read much of it for you. What can disturb God's peace? Could something happening in a remote part of the galaxy disturb His peace? Of course not. He is omnipresent, always on the spot. Nothing can take place behind His back. He is right there, no matter where, all the time. Could some diabolical thought of Satan disturb God's peace? Could some mystery, some obscure idea, some crafty twist of error, or some plot hatched in the demented soul of Lucifer to thwart God's beneficent purpose and bring new forms of suffering into the universe disturb God's peace? Of course not. God is omniscient. He knows all the wiles of the evil one, and in His infallible wisdom has anticipated and annulled every one of them. Satan's deep counsels are just so much gibberish to God, however clever and sophisticated they may seem to us. Can all the might of the gates of hell disturb God's peace? Of course not. He is omnipotent. He can command galaxies and create atoms. He can toss stars into space and hold satellites whirling in inconceivable velocities on their orbits. There is no physical, moral, or spiritual power that He does not rule with consummate skill and tireless ease, not in heaven or earth or hell, not now or ever. Nothing can ruffle the peace of God. It is a calm beyond all storms, a rest beyond all strife, a haven beyond all tempestuous seas. The peace of God is majestic and sublime. Did Soviet atheism and militarianism disturb God's peace? Was He intimidated by the size of the Russian army, by the success of Soviet propaganda, or by the worldwide presence of the KGB? Of course not. Not long ago, he wrote Russia's doom in his book. In Paul's day, was God upset by Nero? When that evil man burned Rome, blamed the Christians, and began a persecution rarely surpassed in history, did he take God by surprise? Did God hastily cut short the day of grace and summon Michael to usher in Armageddon then and there? No, His peace was undisturbed. All was foreknown. We do not know why God held back His hand then or why He holds it back now, but we'll understand it better by and by. The unfathomable peace of the God who controls the universe and pursues a faultless purpose is the peace that Paul commended to his Philippian friends. The perfect peace of God. God's peace isn't undisturbed by anything. His peace is absolutely perfect. And the Scripture says, the peace of God can be ours if we'll say, I'm not going to worry, but in everything by prayer and supplication, I'm going to let my requests be made known unto Him. Wow, that's tremendous. To think that I can be as much at peace as God is, kind of hurts the brain. But God says it'll be yours. That's why it says the peace of God which passeth all understanding. You see that perfect peace. Number five, I want you to see this. And lastly, it gets even better. Remember that God wants you to know His peace every day. I can know the peace of God every day. God wants us to live in a state of perfect peace no matter what. See, the Scripture says this. The peace of God, obviously God's peace is supernatural. It passeth all understanding. But the Scripture says this, that His peace will keep our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. The word translated keep means kept with a garrison. To keep in custody. To guard. Paul knew all about that, didn't he? As he writes this book, he's chained to a guard, Roman guard. He knew all about that. And what he says is this, God's peace, what the Scripture says, God's peace had Paul in custody with all the surrounding circumstance he faced. With everything that Paul faced, Paul says to this church at Philippi, with all the persecution, the fact that he may not make it, the fact that he's chained, he says, hey, you can know God's perfect peace. And you can know it every day because it will keep, it will guard your heart and mind. Just as soldiers guard and protect the city, so God's peace guards and protects believers who confidently trust in Him. That means I can live in a state of perfect peace. I also like what it says here when it says it will keep your hearts and minds. The peace of God stood guard over the two areas that create worry. Where are they? The heart and the mind. It guards our hearts, our wrong emotions, our wrong feelings. You ever say, you know, something just doesn't feel right? You wake up in the morning and, you know, you got these emotions and it's just, I just don't know. You know, that's why it's important, and we'll look at this next week, that we think right. Because there are times when we have to say to our emotions, hold on, emotions. The truth says this. Hey, the truth is this about this situation. And though we feel like it or don't feel like it, we live based on the truth of the Word of God. God's peace, then, can guard our emotions, can guard our hearts. But also, it will guard our minds. Where do we worry? We worry with our emotions. You know, is this going to make it? Are we going to do it? You know, is this guy going to make it? You know, our emotions play a big factor. But it also, our emotions play with our brain. And our brain wants to try to figure these things out. Is this going to work? Did I do the right thing? Did I not do the right thing? Da, 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 da. How is this all going to work out? Can I figure another way out? You know, our hearts and our minds are key. And it's a key that they're guarded with God's peace. So we can know His peace. The peace of God keeps our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. It's amazing when we look at this Scripture, the peace that we can know. It's amazing all that God has provided for us. When we tell our children, hey, don't worry about it, we want them, don't worry about it. It's all taken care of. When our Heavenly Father takes care of the birds and He says to us, hey, don't worry about it. I'll take care of it. Sometimes when we pray, we worry. You're on your knees, you say, Lord, would you work in this and this situation? And oh yeah, this situation over here. And sometimes we find ourselves worrying, trying to figure out situations. God says, hey, give it to me. Be careful for nothing. When I was a kid, and I know you're familiar with this probably, you saw the same thing when you were a kid. My mom had a little plaque by the door, the right-hand side of the door, as we would go out, a little plaque with two birds sitting on the wooden plaque. And on that little plaque, I remember reading that little saying over and over and over again, was the little poem, said the robin to the sparrow. I should really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Underneath that paragraph it said the sparrow to the robin, I suppose that it must be that they have no heavenly Father, such as cares for you and me. A small little poem, as a child I read over and over again, but yet it is full of such truth. Our heavenly Father. My heart was stirred with the offertory tonight. This is my Father's world. God's in control of everything. And we're His children. And do you know what? If God can take care of our eternal destiny, I don't worry one bit about the fact that when I die, I'm going to heaven. And neither do you. He has taken care of our eternal destiny in heaven. We've not seen heaven. We've seen it through the pages of the Scripture. Hey, every one of us knows we're 100% sure we're not spending eternity in hell. We've not seen hell. But yet we've entrusted God with our eternal soul for all eternity. And we don't worry one iota about it. We say, yes, I'm on my way to heaven based on what the Word of God says. And we wake up in the morning and we say, hey, I'm going to heaven. Nobody can take that from me. If we can trust God with our eternal soul in heaven, can't we trust God with all the other small little piddly stuff here on earth? Can't we give to Him every care, every burden? Can it be true of us, the peace of God will pass all understanding, will keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus? Can't we live in a state of being anxious for nothing? God's big enough to take care of this little world. He's taking care of all eternity, and we trust Him for it. May God help us to live every day knowing that peace that passeth all understanding. That's about it.